Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We are in Ephesians chapter 3, kind of finishing up what we talked about last week. I'll read through these verses, Ephesians 3, verses 7 through 13. And some things we're looking at here today are going to be Paul mentioning again, we talked about that pretty much last week, the gift or the gifts that we have that God has given to us. And then we're going to talk about prayer, about praying for these gifts. We're going to go over to these verses here where it says, ask whatever you will according to His will or His purpose. It'll be given to you, and that's going to be in line with these gifts that what God is trying to do, not what we desire, but what God desires that we're also coming in line with and desiring the same, accomplish the things He's wanted to accomplish. And then we're going to get into the ideal of the mystery that has been revealed to Paul and has been made known to the Gentiles, that's been hidden, this mystery that's been hidden from the beginning of time. It was hidden before time began. It was hidden with a purpose. It was concealed. But now it's been revealed and it's been made known, not just to people, but it's through the church of which these gifts are part of, that this mystery, this plan, has been revealed even to the spiritual forces in heavenly places. So it's beyond even what we can see today that we're participating in. And so again, a good reason why we need the Word of God to kind of guide us, direct us, and tell us what's going on, because left to our own imaginations or left to our own tangible physical world, we could very limit what God is doing to just our own little lives, our own little purpose, our little culture, societies, our political situations, instead of seeing a much broader picture that began way before time began and is going to continue on into eternity. And thus, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, he says, I became a servant of this gospel. Again, servant refers to the word of someone that's running around waiting on tables. Use the word, it originally comes from kicking up dust, running around working. Servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me. And so Paul was a mere man, but God gave him a gift to help him become a servant, a waiter in this world of the gospel. And as we went through last week, we saw several verses, if it's in Romans or Corinthians or 1 Peter, that we've all been given the gift. We're all servants of this gospel at some area where we're working in building up the body of Christ, building up the kingdom of God at this time. Again, empowered, mere people, but empowered with God's, not just grace for salvation, but grace to rise up and serve this gospel in a way that God has seen fit. And He will continue to empower us. Now, we'll talk about that again here in a moment. By the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me. Again, talking about that grace of the gift. And the grace that was given to him was to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. Now, he identifies, he's been given a gift. And the reason we're looking at this is not just to identify Paul, but to understand it's similar for all of us. Paul's been given a gift by grace to help serve the gospel, run around kicking up dust as a servant to this message. And his, right here, his gift, the purpose, God's will say, was to make known to the Gentiles. Paul was to preach to the Gentiles, to make known to the Gentiles, to reveal, to shine a light, to make known to the Gentiles what God had hidden. So this would be God's will for Paul. We got off on this last week a little bit, and I didn't get it completed like I wanted to, because this is very interesting. God's will. It was in us, again, you've got to decide how this plays out. And I think the scriptures indicate very clearly as we break this down. God, of course, is in control of all things, but He has given some choice, some freedom, some free will to mankind. Now, Paul was chosen and given a gift. It does not indicate in scripture that you get to choose your gift. It indicates in scripture that it's by the Spirit, it's Jesus Christ working, fulfilling God's plan, that the gift has been given to you. But yet we do see the gift that you've been given, we can see it as far as being refined by you, developed, or neglected, meaning you have it but you've never used it. If you've never used it, you don't know what it is. If you don't know what it is, you can't perfect it. We got to compare it, I would think. It's not just an automatic autopilot, you just kick into it. It's something that we can see you're going to be able to develop. You're going to be able to refine it. It's going to become a tool that you can use, whatever your gift is. Paul tells Timothy to fan into flame. He tells his gift, meaning you've let it kind of die down. Someone must have intimidated Timothy at some point, and he kind of stepped back a little bit because it wasn't worth stepping out and using his gift from the blowback that he got. Paul tells him to stop, another place tells him to stop neglecting his gift. So he's supposed to fan it into flame. He's supposed to stop neglecting it and start using this gift. So again, the gift is given by God to us. We're responsible to, one, find it, discover it. And you begin by finding and discovering it by realizing you have something. You have something to serve the gospel with. That's basic Bible. I mean, that's not like, that's nothing new. That's nothing you learned here. That's throughout Bible teaching. You have a gift. That gift, again, is given to you by God, but you're the one's going to have to use it, keep it operative, fan it into flame, develop it. And Paul recognized that his gift, God's will, was to give Paul this gift. His will, his general will, was to preach to the Gentiles. Now in here, this I'm going to say is God's general will for Paul. He was called to go to the Gentiles. And you can see, he went places no one else went at that time. Doors were open. I mean, you don't just sit in Jerusalem one day and say, you know what, I'm going to present the gospel to the emperor of Rome on a couple of occasions and then get on a ship and sail to Rome and ask for an audience with the emperor. It's just not going to happen. But God told Paul at the very beginning, I'm going to put you in front of kings. I'm going to put you in front of emperors. I'm going to put you in front of the leaders, and you're going to testify to this truth to them. And so from that point on, God was going to move Paul in this direction. Now, how it all took place, I don't think Paul got up every day and every step he took, he prayed about it. Should I go right or left? Where should I eat lunch? Where should I park the car, the chariot? I mean, it's like, I'm sure he made decisions, but it was in this realm. And that's what we need to know. We need to know God's will, God's ways, and then we can move and operate in this spectrum, this freedom of what God has given us, knowing that this is what he's trying to accomplish. And as I move about in my life, these are the things, the doors that are going to be open to me. And Paul, the doors that were going to be open to him were going to be to the Gentiles. Now, how that took place was going to be determined on how Paul moved, where he went. We can see in different occasions where he makes choices to go to certain cities. He makes choices on how long to stay. He makes choices in who to send back to the churches, who to bring over from the churches. He decides when to write letters. He always knew this was his purpose, but he made a lot of choices. Now that leads right over here. I want to go to these verses here where we left off, because the same thing is true for us. We've got a gift. We've got a general will that God wants for our gift. Again, and you can go crazy trying to find out what the specifics are. What should I do today? And that's something we should pray about. We should be aware of God's leading. But understand, it is not beyond God to send you in this direction. Like Abraham, come to the land I'm going to show you. And he comes to Canaan. Okay, I'm here. What do I do? Just kind of live here. I mean, he just kind of moved around the land. Moses was to lead the people out of Egypt. They're very general. David was to be the king. Jesus came and he did the Father's will, but you've got to understand there had to be decisions that he was making. Paul is going to go to the Gentiles with a message. We have a gift. That's biblical. We have a gift. You're to stir it up. You're to find it. You're to keep it operative. You're to develop it. And you're to begin using it, because there's some way that God wants it done. Now, how you're going to do it, what you're going to do on a day-to-day basis, I think that is going to be your decision. Do you want to have a Bible study on Sunday mornings? Like I did, it's like, this is what I'm doing. It's working. Maybe I could have it on Sunday nights. I think I'm a Bible teacher. So it's like the specifics, you got to do something. You've got to make some choice. You could go crazy. I don't know what God wants me to do. It's like, start moving, start driving, get on the road and start going somewhere. Now, over here in 1 John chapter 5, and this, I think, I mean for this to be encouraged, it's a little bit of a detour, but we came across this on Tuesday nights, and I just wanted to stick this in here. 1 John chapter 5, verse 15. I'm going to see if I can explain this to you. Paul, John is closing down his book of 1 John. And what we have in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as you probably know, we've got three letters. It appears 3rd John would be, in a sense, the first cover letter. It is a letter to Gaius recommending Demetrius to him. And Demetrius apparently is going from John to Gaius, who apparently is be like a leader of the church or some church. And Demetrius, this is his letter of recommendation. 3rd John is a letter of recommendation for Demetrius. He can come and say, here's my letter from John. And you'd read, Gaius would read 3 John first. Okay, thank you, Demetrius. You've got my confidence here because John says you've been sent. And then he says, now here's a letter for you from John himself. And that would be 2 John. And now this is to the pastor, Gaius, for him to address for the church's particular situation. Okay, that's a letter to Gaius. And then now the sermon or the message that John wants presented to the church or possibly churches is 1 John. So one's a letter for the guy carrying the package, another's a letter for the pastor receiving the package, and another is for the pastor. This is what he wants read. John wants the pastor to read to the church or to the churches. So we're at the end of the message, 1 John chapter 5, verse 15. I'm going to begin in verse 13. I write these things to you, John says, who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He's not trying to get them born again. He says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may know. Instead of trying to go over there and find some other truth, you have the truth. Stay here. In other words, we've got the package deal. You've got the gift. You know these things. Stay here and get this thing operating. Stop going, well, maybe we should go over here and look. No, you shouldn't go over there and look. You've already got it. What you need to do is operate. It's just imagine a variety of things. You've got a business, and you've got things you're supposed to be producing. It's like, well, maybe is there something else we should be doing? No, I mean, we've got orders for this product right here. Yes, I know, but I see those guys are producing. It's like, would you fill these orders right here? Or you're out for a sport. You're you know, participating in basketball. It's like, yes, but I was seeing on television that there's other sports we could maybe be training for. No, we've got a game tomorrow night. We are the basketball team. But look, I was looking at some water polo sports. It's like, no, this is what we're doing. Stop looking around. This is, you believe in Christ, you have eternal life, you've got a gift. Now start asking God to use these. Yeah, but what about over here? There's no, make this work first. It's like the kid that's always switching directions. They get toys out here, dump it out. Oh, I can't figure this out. They dump something else out. Sorry. It's like, you just got a mess. You just stick with one thing and make it happen. And this will work. John is saying this will work. So I'm writing, that's what the whole book's about. I'm writing this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. There's nowhere else to go. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. You have this eternal life. You have fellowship with God. He says it throughout the book. He says, now when you approach God, if you've got confidence, you understand, you've got a gift. God's given you a purpose. And so He's got a general will for you, whatever He's called you to do. So now when you approach God, you've got confidence because you know what's taking place. Now watch this. So it says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, putting this back in perspective for the Apostle Paul, Paul's got a gift. It's God's will that he use that gift to preach to the Gentiles. So now, that is his will. Paul had the confidence that he was at the right place, the right gift, with the right people. And so now, if he approaches God and he says, we need this door open. We need some people to minister here. And if it's in line with God's will of ministering to the Gentiles, Paul could be guaranteed, that's exactly what I called you for, Paul. We will get this taken care of. It's not like Paul now, understand, he's a servant. He's working in a restaurant waiting on tables. And table number 7 wants this special order, and Paul is the waiter. So he goes to the operator, the manager of the restaurant, says, they want a special order. Can we get? It's like, well, Paul, you know, we don't. It's not Paul's desire. Paul's desire is to serve this table. And the manager has been advertising, trying to get people in. And so now that they're, Paul says, here's a chance to give them the message. The manager's going, well, you know, we might close early tonight. It's like, and Paul says, why? These people, in other words, if you're a waiter at a restaurant, the manager wants the table served more than you do. You're a servant waiting on the tables that the manager has advertised to have them filled. And God has called Paul, given him a gift. And who wants this done more than Paul? God does. You're a servant. And that's a lot of times when you look at your ministry, look at your gift, it's more about God getting his will done than you getting your will done. Once this becomes your personal desire, you may be off track. I wish I had a bigger house. I wish I had a different ministry. I wish I had, and it's like, whoa, 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 you're way off track. What did God want you to do? If you know that you have eternal life, You know what His will is, and you come to this particular situation. This table needs served, and it matches your gift and God's will. Oh, we need this. You ask the manager, can we get, you know, more chips here at this table? It's like, yes, that's exactly why that's why you're here, to serve this table. And so when you look at it this way, this is not that hard of a verse to understand. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. Now, when we put this in the spectrum of ministry, it all makes sense. Because who has called you to be a minister? God. Who gave you the gift to be a minister, a servant? God. And now you find a need to use your gift to be a servant, to be a minister, and you say, God, I found a need. It's like, and you go to God, here, can we get this taken care of? We know that He hears us because that's why He sent you here. Now, when you get off track, it's like, well, you know, and you start praying again. We know we should pray about our health. We should pray about our finance. We should pray about our social life. We should pray for our family. All these things are part of our prayer life. But in this context, who wants this gift to reach the Gentiles more than Paul? God. And once you begin to understand, God has given you a gift. He sent you into the world to make an impact for the church, to make an impact for the kingdom of God. You realize it's not about you. It's about God reaching these people. And who wants to be reached? The people who wants to reach them? God. You're just a servant. Like, can we get some help over here? And who wants that to happen? He will move heaven and earth to get that taken care of. Because it's not you. You're just the vessel. Now we go to John 14 and 15. And I want to see if we can see this in here. Because this makes sense, I believe. And this was encouraging to me. That's kind of why I'm spending a moment on this. John 14, the verse begins in 13. Now, this is Jesus speaking. This is just hours before Jesus is arrested at the garden. Before he's, you know, just right before he goes to the cross. This is like his final meeting with his disciples before his crucifixion. And he's telling them this. He's laying it down saying, you need to stay in me. You need to stay with me and ask in my name. Because I'm going to build my church, and you're the ones that are going to do it. Jesus is going to build his church. You can say, Jesus, God is going to build his church. And he's going to send gifts to men with a purpose of accomplishing this. And so well, just read what he says right here. I'm going to begin reading John 14. I'm going to begin in verse 6. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Verse 6, or verse 9, Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Again, that's kind of encouraging. Philip's asking a question, and it's just like, Philip, after 3 years, you've missed the whole message. And again, indeed, because these things are hard to process. Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. In other words, we are the same. We've got the same will. Jesus is always doing what his Father wants. The Father sent Jesus, and Jesus operated in the same thing. Jesus asked for what his Father wanted done, and it got done. Because they're walking together. They're one. They're in harmony. Jesus doesn't ask for things that his Father doesn't want done because they know each other. They're working together. If you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. And no one can see the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? Now, he's not saying, I am the Father. He's saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm in the Father, the Father's in me. Our wills are combined. The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Jesus is a servant doing the work of God, and so when he does the work of God the Father, of course the Father's there to back it up because it's what the Father wanted done. Now that's the illustration. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe in the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. He says, here's a point of doctrine. That's what this means. I mean, this is a point you want to write down. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. In other words, Jesus says, Philip, I'm doing, you don't need to see the Father, because if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm doing and saying what the Father wants done. I'm not the Father, but I'm in the Father. The Father is in me. We're functioning the same. Now, here's a point of doctrine. He says, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. In other words, and he said, here's a point. He says, Philip, you can do the same thing. In fact, I'm leaving. You're going to be the one that has to be in the Father and the Father in you to keep this thing going. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. In other words, I'm leaving and going to the Father, and now the connection is going to be the Father and me in you, and you in me and the Father. This is exactly what 1 John sounds like. And I will, watch this, verse 13. When that's the scenario, I will do whatever you ask in my name. Now, if you just jump right in that verse, you can go off on the crazy horse right there, go off the rails on the crazy train. And I will do whatever you ask in my name. You put that as a bumper sticker, you've got it completely out of context. It's like Jesus is like the golden goose. You ask whatever Jesus asks you, and boom, it's like, I will do it. It's like his whole issue that he just got done establishing was he says, you don't even need to see the Father because you've seen the Father when you've seen me. I do what my Father does. I say what my Father wants me to say. We're the same. And he says, I'm going to go and be with the Father, and I'm going to leave it with you, and now you can do the same thing. It's not that now I'm going to go to heaven, and whatever you ask, I'll just give it to you, although it's what he says. He says, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. Just like while the Son is on the earth, he did what the Father wanted and brought glory to the Father. Now the Son is going to go to the Father, and he's going to leave us here, or Philip in this scenario, and Philip is going to do the same thing and bring glory to the Son, who's going to bring glory to the Father. So it's not going to be Philip coming up with these imaginative ideas. It's going to be Philip being in the Father and the Son, knowing, what are we doing here? Okay, and he sees a situation. He knows God's general will, and he says, okay, I would like to fix this. I would like to add to this. I would like to minister here. I would like to take care of this. And it's like, and they said, that's exactly what you're here for, Philip. Boom. You have what you want. Not a big house, not a faster car, not all this worldly stuff, but in this ministry of building the kingdom of God. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. I mean, you can ask me for anything. Again, is that word anything qualified? We're going to find out it's qualified if you're in Christ and Christ is in you, if you understand the will, if you understand what's going on here. Now, ignorance, the more ignorant you become, the less you know about God, the less you know about the ministry, the less you know about the purpose, the more void this is. If you don't understand anything, you can't ask anything. It's not a blank check. It's in this flow of this activity. You want this taking place here. God is going to do it. Let's read on. Verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. It goes on and starts talking about that. Jump over to chapter 15. And here, this picks this up again. And if you didn't understand that, see if you can get this. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Chapter 15. This is a continuation. I am the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. In other words, Jesus is the vine. The Father's taking care of this vine. And from that vine are going to be branches that begin to grow. That is, for example, Phil, the other disciples. It's everyone in the church. And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. The ideal of Jesus' ministry is production, is fruitfulness. It's not to be stagnant. He always wants things growing, expanding. And if we are part of that, we are part of that growth. We are part. So if you want, what are you going to ask God for? Well, right here, you're in the vine. You're supposed to be producing fruit. You need to ask for fruit. And you may say, I don't even understand. I don't even know. But God will then, you want more fruit, God will begin to bring change in your life so that you can be fruitful. Now, you do hear the phrase right there, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, which means there may be some trimming going on. It's like you want to be productive in this ministry, whatever God's called you to. Okay. Well, you got some areas of your life that are unproductive. We're going to start trimming them off. It's like, whoa. I really don't want those trimmed off. Well, so you really don't want to be productive. Well, if it's a matter of having a great time in the world and living for today and the world and loving the world and loving the kingdom of God, I'd rather just love the world. And that's what John says in 1 John. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Now, we can't abandon the world. You understand? We already talked about we've got to stay politically active. We've got to have jobs, and you might as well have a career. You might as well plan for the future because we're going to be here. We're going to need money in the future. I mean, all of a sudden, we're not just going to hit this utopia where we no longer need money. You no longer need a job. The government's just going to send out money. Well, if they do, it's going to be for a couple of weeks, and then they're out of money. But it's like you've got to plan for this age. So you're going to have a house. In our culture, you need to have some kind of transportation. So you don't want to have your car broken down every day. It's not God's will. You got a broken down car every day. You can't get to work, so you lose your job. Now you live in the street. Now you have no ministry because your whole survival is just to try and find food in the trash can somewhere. It's like, okay, let's back up. Can we get an education? Can we get a job? Can we get some kind of residence, some kind of shelter, some kind of transportation? Well, I just want to live for the kingdom of God. Okay, God established reality. So you are part of our existence is in this world. So, yeah, you need money. You need a job. You need to take care of your family. That's all part of God's will. So don't think you're just going to abandon all that. I've tried. It comes back at you. It's like, son, you need a job. Oh, I'm just going to follow God. Okay, yeah, but someone's got to pay the rent. Well, God will provide. He has. He told you, get a job. But I thought he'd provide for me. Ask anything. Okay, he's told you. He's going to provide. Get a job. We're talking about this right here. So again, when it says do not love the world, that doesn't mean you can just check out and come over here and live in this spiritual fantasy land. That means you are not consumed by building a kingdom in this world because you know these things are passing away. They're temporary. You need to maintain them. You need to manage them. But meanwhile, I want something to happen in my life with the kingdom of God. And so you're going to have to be plugged into the branch. And if you're spending too much time over here, in the world, there's a good chance God could come by, trim it up. So, okay, all you need is trim you down a little bit, and now you got more time, more energy, more resources to spend producing the fruit. Because this over here in the world is not necessarily fruit. It's more like responsibility the Christian takes care of. And you can call that fruit of a Christian life, but we want something that's going to last into eternity, not just got your house payments made. Again, but that's part of God's will. He goes on, he says, doesn't bear fruit, prunes will even more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Watch this verse 4. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. So in other words, if you're a branch, Jesus, just like Jesus says, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, he's now telling them in the very next chapter, in the same message, the same meal, he says, you've got to remain in me. Your branch has to remain in the vine. Because if you separate from me, you can produce nothing. He says, you have already, okay, verse 4, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And that remaining in Christ is not staying saved, because he says you're already clean. You need to maintain this understanding so that you're thinking like God is thinking. You're hearing his thoughts, you're thinking his thoughts, you're seeing his purpose, and now when you come and you see a need, and realize you're going to see needs because of your gift. You're going to see needs, things the church needs, things people need, things God has called you to do and see, that other people are not going to. And you can be critical. I can be critical. Why aren't they all? Why is not everybody teaching the Word of God? Well, okay, not everybody sees the need that you see. Well, what are you going to do about it? Well, the reason you're seeing that is God's revealing it to you because he's gifted you to fix it. Oh, so stop griping and start doing. And the same thing, that's me talking to me, you see. Now, the same thing, you see needs that I'm going to walk right by. Not because I'm hard-hearted, although I might be. Not because I don't care, although I might be. Not because I'm consumed by the world, although I might be. It might be because this is me. Paul's looking at the Gentiles, and he's walking right past, he went to Jerusalem and stuff, wasn't very productive with the Jews. Possibly because by going to Jerusalem, this is a potential, by going to Jerusalem, he was leaving God's will for his gift, trying to swing it around and make it work in his desire, just like Paul was human. I've got desires, and I've told you desires I've had, like in ministry that were not God, like in music and different things. It's like, no, that's not it. And Paul may have used his gift potentially and went to the Jews, and there was zero fruit. In fact, it resulted in a prison, imprisonment. What resulted from Paul going to the Jews was 5 years in prison that resulted in the letters we're reading right now, the prison epistles. So even by messing up and going to the Jews that possibly he wasn't supposed to, it still worked out for what? The benefiting the Gentiles. Even when he tries to go the other direction, this is where the gift is. It's his for the Gentiles. And the same thing is true for us. And the whole point for bringing this up is right here from 1 John. We can see other examples here. Ask whatever you will, and he will do it, that the Father may be glorified. I'm going to read verse 7 of chapter 15. Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now there's nothing in there that you can show, bring glory to the Father because you've got a bigger house than all the pagans. You've got a nicer car than all the pagans. We're not trying to outdo the pagans in worldliness. We're talking here that you remain in Christ. Christ's word remains in you. You're able to understand what's going on. And now you can ask whatever. If Christ's word is in you and you're in this flow, you see a need, ask it. Because you're thinking and seeing clearly, and that's something we're going to do. Whenever Paul wanted to go to, that's why I'd have no doubt, and I think this is pretty evident, that Paul eventually made it to Spain. Paul wanted to go to the Gentiles in Spain. There's indications he talks about in Scripture. There's indication in church history he arrived there. But why would we be confident? Because that's what God wanted. God tells him on the road to Damascus, you're going to stand before rulers and kings and emperors. I'm sending you to Gentiles far away. So for Paul to make it to Spain, it's kind of like, he said, well, I want to go to Spain. I'm going to come to Rome, take an offering, and head to Spain. Well, Paul, no one's ever done that before. Well, yeah, but no one's ever been Paul. No one's ever had my gift. Watch this. Boom, he's in Spain. Again, the same, that's not unique. Oh, Paul's a great guy. Paul, in the next verse we get back to Ephesians, he's going to say, although I'm the least of all God's people. He's little. He is called, that word means the leastest. There's nothing. He says, it's comparative and it's descriptive. Comparing himself to others, I'm the least of everybody. And as a descriptive, I'm less. I'm least. There's nothing here. I'm just a shell of a man. But God's grace gave me this gift. If I see a need, we're going to go over here and take care of it. It's like, it's not me. It's this gift. And my point for saying this is not to promote Paul, although we should talk about Paul, is to say very clearly, we saw last week that we all have a gift. This is not new information. We see several places here that Jesus is telling John and his apostles, you remain in me, ask whatever you will, and I will get it done. Then John tells his churches, he says, you ask whatever you have eternal life. And so you have this confidence that if you ask whatever you ask, he hears you. And if he hears you, you know he's going to do it. So Jesus tells John and the apostles, John tells his churches, it's the same thing because it's this right here. You've got this gift. You're a servant in this flow. You see a need. I may not see it. I may not even know it. It may be, but you see it. It's your responsibility to ask God the Father in the name of Jesus, can we get this taken care of? And he'll move heaven and earth. He'll open the doors and it'll take place. Like, wow, what happened here? It's not because of who you were. It's because of what God is doing, and you'll bear much fruit. Now, I think that's important as we see this. Now, looking at the notes, please, on page 1, I'm just going to fly through these notes here very quickly. Page 1, it's Ephesians 3:7. We went over this last week. Of this gospel, Paul says, I was made a minister, servant, kicking up dust, according to the gift of God's grace. He didn't earn it. He was just given it. He developed it. He practiced it. He made mistakes with it. He worked it. He kept it flamed up, which is given me by the working of his power. And then there's some definitions there. I became was I was made, or I became servant, diakonos, meaning waiter. Point three, gift of God's grace, refers to Paul's spiritual gift of an apostle. You can see in Ephesians 3:2, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Ephesians 3:8, to me, though I am the least of all the saints, that's the verse we're looking at next. He was given the privilege to preach to the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches. Point B under 3 there, I've got four sets of verses. We looked at those. Ephesians, 1 Corinthians, 1 Peter, 2 Timothy, and 1 Timothy, talking about the gifts. People, we've all got a gift. Whatever gift you've got, use it as if it's a divine ordination. It's a divine thing, because it is. It's not you. It's God doing a work for his church through you. Peter makes that very clear. Then 1 John 5:15, we just went through that. If we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the request. That's backed up in John 14, John 15. I just read those. And then we talk about God's general will and specific will. The general will for Paul, for example, is go to the Gentiles. The specific will is, well, ask me what you want and let's get it done. So you've been called to something. You're at this point in history, at this place in time. You're at this location. What has God called you to do? Okay, that's his general will. Now, specifically, what do you see? What is God stirring in your heart? Well, I wish someone should. That someone's not out there. That someone's you. You're the one seeing it. You are the one that might be gifted. Do it. Engage it. Well, I don't know if I can do it. Right. You're the least of all God's people. But you've got the gift. You've got the calling. I don't have it. The person around you does have it. You've got the calling. Ask God and he'll do it. And you're just the vine. You're not producing the fruit. You're just the vine by which the branches by which the fruit is being brought about. So that's that part there. Turn to page 2. Chapter 3, verse 8. Paul says, to me, though I am the least of all the saints, this grace was given. What is the grace? To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So Paul's identifying, it right there it says it, to me, though I am the least, and we get the littlest. He says, this grace was given. So he's clearly separating a mere man, but this grace, a tremendous grace, to preach to the Gentiles, not to follow up the prophets and speak to the Jews, not to reiterate what the Jewish prophets had said, but to leave the Jewish culture altogether and take this vision, this revelation, this understanding to the Gentiles who don't even understand it, who maybe aren't even interested in it. And he's going to present to them the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, if you look down there at point 3 under that verse, the word unsearchable means it cannot be traced out, meaning it's not understandable. You can't find it in science. You're not going to discover it in philosophy. You're not going to go there. You don't. This is unsearchable. In fact, you can see it used. It's used in Job to describe God's ways that cannot be known. You understand the end of the book of Job was things began to happen in Job's life and he began to think he could understand it. His friends came and tried to explain it to him and they had all their false theology and God eventually rejects all the friends and Job is still upset because this does not make sense. I'm putting the pieces together but it's not fitting. It's not fair. God is not fair. And then God moves in on him and basically says, okay, I've got some questions for you. And he starts asking Job a series of questions which Job says, I have no idea. I have no idea. And then God kind of gets upset. You have no idea on these basic concepts? No, I'm just a mere man. Oh, but yet you're mouthing off to me, questioning my integrity. It's like, okay. Job says, fine. Okay, I put my hand over my mouth and I stop talking because it's like, I'm talking about things I don't even understand. God says, exactly. Because my ways are unsearchable. You will never figure it out. So stop putting me in a box thinking you understand exactly what's going on. And Job repented. He said, I'm done. And he says, now, if you'll go pray for your friends, I'll forgive them too, because I'm tired of all this religious garbage, all these theories and theology. That makes no sense. He says, my ways, same thing, are unsearchable. So stop drawing graphs and trying to explain it as if you do have it figured out, because the only lesson you're going to learn here today, Job, is you have no idea. And that's the book of Job. It's like, What we read all those chapters, all that whole play, basically, and it's like, what happens? It's like, we have no idea what's going on. Okay, so we trust God. Okay, we know God. That's the end of the story. And so, Paul says, though I am the least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach, to proclaim to the Gentiles the unsearchableness of the riches of Christ. The things that Job could not understand, that God chewed him out and challenged, says, you have no idea what you're talking about. Paul says, now I've been given this, although I'm the least, I don't have the ability. I might be a rabbi, I might be a Pharisee, but now I'm going to the Gentiles, to a foreign culture, and I'm going to explain to them the things that even Job couldn't understand. The next verse there, it's in point 3b, Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom of the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how unscrutable his ways. So again, God reveals himself, but there's going to come a time where you're going to reach the end. There's certain things God has revealed that we can put on a chart, we can explain, but there's eventually going to be something that pops up in life, something that pops up in a theological question, and it's like, oh yeah, we don't know that. We don't know. You can ask the question, but we don't know the answer. Now, if you want me to answer, I can do, here's what I think, but it's like, we really don't know. And that is exactly what this word means. Paul has been given this gift, this grace, to go to the Gentiles in foreign countries and explain these unsearchable realities that are now revealed in Christ. Because with the coming of Christ, certain things were made known. Certain things were, the seal was broken and revealed to mankind. Well, we're going to look at that here in just a moment. Let's go back up to point one. Paul calls himself the least. You see the word there in the Greek. It literally means the leaster or the more least. It is both. It's a combination of a comparison of Paul comparing himself to others. That's what Peter is, but whatever Peter is, I'm less than Peter. That's what Aquila and Priscilla are, but I'm less than Aquila and Priscilla. But it's also an adjective expressing a degree. How less are you? I'm the lessest of the less. I'm the least of all. Of all the zeros, I'm the biggest zero of the zeros. So it's a comparison, but it's also descriptive. That's what Paul says about himself. It may be a play on his name, Paulus, which means little. Paul, the word Greek name Paulus means little. In point C, oftentimes Paul recognized and wasn't afraid to say, I'm nobody, but he was always, and he sees in 2 Corinthians, very, very good, he does say, but I've got a gift. He said, you don't need to be intimidated by me, but you better pay attention because I am an apostle. God did reveal some things to me to tell you. So you can disrespect me if you want to, but you understand, I'm bringing you the revelation from God. You maybe want to pay attention. And he's competing against some super apostles that had blown in and were challenging not just the man, Paul, but was challenging his gift. He said, yeah, you really don't want to touch that. He said, you can attack me, but you really don't want to mess with this gift because this right here, this is what God's building his church on, and you better pay attention. So again, Paul had that tension of knowing, I'm nothing, but God is doing something in him. Now again, Paul, we wonder about ourselves. We should have the same ideal about ourselves. The thing that was easy for Paul, potentially, if you want to say this, was he actually got knocked off a horse, blinded for 3 days, and God spoke to him on several occasions from heaven. And it's kind of one of those things where it's like, we got to go through that whole process of kind of discovering and processing and testing. And, you know, if we ever got knocked off a horse on the ground, everyone's kind of waiting, kind of stunned because this bright light is shining on you, you might get up off the ground a little more kind of, well, looks like I'm pretty important right here. God's got something he's going to be doing with me. I'll just kind of start. I mean, if we had that kind of experience, it may be a little different. Or if you're one of the apostles and saw Jesus come out of the grave and resurrected or ascended in heaven, that might put things in a different perspective. But, again, that being set aside, this is still true for us. We are nothing, but you do have a gift, and you are responsible to honor this gift and make sure you use this gift and present it, even if it stirs things up, costs you dearly in the world. You're responsible to produce fruit from that gift. Okay, I'm going to go down to the next verse, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. After Paul says, in verse 8, to me, though I am the least of all the saints, this grace was given. What grace was it? The grace or the gift to preach to the Gentiles, not the Jews, but to go directly to the Gentiles and to preach them the unsearchable riches of Christ. So the things that are in Christ that cannot be found out, they're described as riches. That's a point four, the riches, which is the word plutos, which means it refers to inheritance, the life, its treasure. And these treasures are not worldly treasures. They're the treasures that are in Christ. And he's proclaiming, again, think of that. You're going to the Gentiles who have not even understood the law of Moses, but the law of Moses and the prophets of Israel talk about the Christ, and now the Christ, the Son of God, has come, and in him is life, and all the treasures, the vast wealth of the spiritual kingdom is in Christ, and somehow they're going to go, oh, okay, and listen to you, and get saved, and leave their pagan religions, their pagan cultures, and join the body of Christ. What kind of chance is that going to, how's that going to happen? Well, the fact that Paul found success, you got to think his confidence grew every time he walked into a city and saw their reaction. It's like he began to realize, I just got to cut loose with this. I just got to say this, and the Spirit is going to take over, and people are going to start coming to this truth. And that's what happened. It was a grace. It was a gift. Ephesians 3:9. Along with that, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Now what he's saying here is to bring to light. And if you look down there, the first point on the bottom of page 2, to bring to light or to make plain, it's the word that means to shine, to give light. It's used in statements such as this, is I light up, I illumine, I make evident, I reveal. And so Paul is going to bring to light for everyone, all the Gentiles, the plan of the mystery hidden in for ages in God. He's going to reveal something that's always been true. This is where we get the word mystery. It's always been true, but it's been hidden. And notice where it's hidden. It's hidden in God. That does not mean hidden in the spiritual realm. That means the spiritual realm did not understand it. That means this mystery was hidden, and you can read there, hidden since when? Since before creation. Since point zero of time, before anything was created, God had this plan. It was a mystery hidden in him, and it's in God. And so who knows about it? Nobody. Zero. Angels did not understand it. No one understand. And so even when he's talking, you can see this when he's talking to Job. I'm doing something, Job. Job says, it doesn't make sense. I can't figure it out. Job, no one can figure it out. I'm the only one that knows the answer. Well, what about the angels? They know things you don't know, but they don't know this. This has been hidden, and Paul says it's been given to him the gift to enlighten, to illumine, to let it be seen to the Gentiles what this is. It's also like, oh my gosh. Now, when it's revealed to Paul, and he starts telling the Gentiles, if truly it's hidden in God, who's going to be paying attention? The spiritual realm. The angels. It's been hidden in God. It goes from God to the apostle, and it's proclaimed. It's like, oh, whoa, something just happened. And, let's read this. Bring to light and make plain, that's what I mean, to everyone the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Point B on page 3 at the very top, a derivative meaning of the same word is found in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. It means to teach. So when he says it's to reveal, to make known, The Greek translation of Hebrew Scriptures, it also means to teach, to take this information and to teach it to the Gentiles, and they will understand it. Hidden for ages, you can see that that's point four. Not even known to the angels. In fact, this is interesting if you can keep up with me right here on point four. Hidden for ages, you can see the word, the Greek transliteration is apoton aeonon. So aeonon is the word that we get the word ages from. It can mean ages or periods of time. But aeonon also is a word that personifies the angelic spirits. So hidden for ages, since the beginning of time, could also mean hidden from the angelic host from the beginning of time, which emphasizes the fact that this is just not hidden for ages. From the beginning of time, it's been hidden from every created being. It's been hidden from, it doesn't matter because it's still true. It says, in God who created all things, and then it says this was God's plan from the very beginning. it was hidden from the point of creation. In 1 Corinthians 2:7, it says it was planned from the beginning. Romans 16:25, it says it was concealed from the beginning. So two things are consistently said in Paul's writings in the New Testament. This mystery was planned from the very beginning. But not only was it planned from the beginning, part of the plan was no one's going to know it. It's going to be hidden from the beginning. And now in Paul's life, he says, it's been revealed to me, and I've been empowered to proclaim it to the Gentiles. And when he does, if it's been hidden from the beginning, well, who's going to want to pay attention? And now we go to chapter 3, verse 10, Ephesians 3:10, so that through the church, that's who Paul's preaching to, when the Gentiles come to faith, when the Gentiles accept this message, they become the church, the called out ones, the ecclesia, the assembly of the people of God in this age. So that through the church, after the Gentiles have heard this message, they form the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And so Paul says his gift was to enlighten, to illuminate, to shine on the Gentiles this mystery that's been hidden in God, concealed from the beginning of time. And now when he tells it to the Gentiles are going to go, I understand it, I perceive it, and they're going to come to Christ by faith, they're going to be part of the church, and all of a sudden that information is where? It came from God, through Paul, to the Gentiles in the churches, and all of a sudden, well, now you've got this right here, you've got these two verses, 1 Peter 1:12. Now, it clearly says, chapter 3, verse 10 of Ephesians clearly says, through the church, the manifold wisdom, manifold means multifaceted, multi-sided. The best illustration is a diamond that's been cut. It's got many different sides, facets to it. Meaning it's just not one thing. It's just not what's been revealed. God is power. God is omnipotent. That's one flat truth. This is manifold wisdom, meaning there are so many different angles of this, of God's wisdom, that God is all-powerful. Yes, that's one of the angles, but there's so many different or facets of it. It's multifaceted like a diamond, so that through the church, through us, the revelation given to us, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities, that's the angels, in the heavenly places. That it wasn't until Paul revealed it to the Gentiles come to the church and they begin to grow in this understanding, that the angels are looking down going, oh my gosh, did not see that coming. Why did they not see it coming? Because angels are simple. Oh, they're more complicated than we are possibly, as mere humans. But compared to God, they're simple. And they're not going to figure it out. That's why Satan was able to rebel against God in his stupidity and then lead a third of the angels with him. Because it's like, do you understand what you're doing? Yeah, we think we got this figured out. You think you've got it figured out. Because God had it hidden, it's like you have no idea what you're dealing with. And he's going to unleash his wisdom, beginning with Christ, his death, his resurrection, and then the Spirit coming in the church, the apostles revealing the truth, and now the Gentiles know it's like, and all of a sudden the rulers and authorities in heaven, they're like, whoa, we're in over our head. We did not see this coming. Exactly. And so 1 Peter 1:12, Peter writes this, talking about the prophets, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, is they kept asking questions. In fact, we're going to see Daniel and his book asking questions. Asking the angels knew certain things that they were told and brought and given messages to bring to people. The Spirit revealed things to the prophets and they wrote it down. God revealed parts of it, but not enough to put the puzzle pieces together. Peter writes about the prophets, it was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So Peter's saying, what the prophets of the Old Testament wanted to understand, they asked, God says, it's not for you to know. Just write it down because it's for another age, another people, the Gentiles, for example, when they get to that time where God will reveal it to his apostles, they'll preach it to the Gentiles, and then it will all come together. But Jeremiah, you do not need to know this. In fact, Daniel's told, seal it up. It's not, Daniel, stop asking questions. It's not going to be made known until the time of the end. But I've got a question. And the angel basically says, Well, look at the next point, chapter point two at the bottom of page three. I heard, Daniel says, but I did not understand. So he's writing down things. Daniel didn't understand the book of Daniel. I mean, he's writing, goes, okay, he says, I heard, okay, yeah. I don't understand that. If we could just have Daniel here and teach class. Daniel said, yeah, I know, I heard, I remember writing this down, but it's like, I had no clue. No idea. Why, how do we know? I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, oh my Lord, and he's talking to the angel that's revealing it to him. Oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of all these things? This sounds like a mess. It's like, this isn't good. How's this end? The angel says, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Now what the angel is not saying, Daniel, I'm not going to tell you anymore. Just me and God, a few angels know this. Top secret. That's all we're going to tell you. Daniel's getting information from the angel, and he says, well, what's the outcome going to be? And the angel says, go your way, Daniel. I'm done here. He says, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. He's not saying, I'm not going to tell you anymore. He says, that's all I know. It's shut up and sealed until the time of the end, Daniel. Write it down. But then he says, but it doesn't make sense. What are we talking about? He says, I don't know. You're supposed to write it down. It's sealed. Now, it wasn't just the angel saying, I'm not telling anymore. The angel saying, I've told you everything I can tell you. So Daniel writes down, period. That's the end of the book. So what's that mean? Close it. That's it. And now we're studying the book of Daniel. But now, Paul says, it's now been given through the Spirit to him to preach the unsearchableness of God's plan that's been hidden and concealed, but planned from the very beginning. It's not been made known to the rulers and authorities until now. The Gentiles hear it, and now the angels are doing what? Right here, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. It was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you, in the things they have that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. He says, you're getting information that angels have longed to look from the beginning of time. And now you know it. It's the riches that are in Christ. Don't throw this away. All of heaven and earth is rotating around this information. It was concealed and planned from the beginning. Angels tried to figure it out. Job got mad and argued with his friends, argued with God. And God says, you do not know this. But now it's been revealed to you. There are gifts. You've been called. There's going to be a general will he's put you in. And if you ask according to this will that God wants you to accomplish these things, you will bear much fruit. Ask. What God has called you to do, ask that you might fulfill it. And it will be done so God can produce much fruit through you, that the Father might be glorified through Jesus Christ as he builds his church. And right here is the process. That's exactly where Paul was. And one thing we've inherited is this very same calling. Is we're not apostles. God's not giving us direct revelation. But we do have this spiritual gift, whatever it is, to do these things and bring about the fullness, the fruit that God desires. What that fruit is, well, remember, the wisdom of God. It's not simple. It's not just mere flat power. It's multifaceted. And imagine a body. How many parts of the body? Some parts of the body are bone. Some are muscle. Some is fluid that's flowing. Some it's like intellectual brain functioning. Some electronics. What is a body? Oh, well, it's a bone. It's a living organism. It's multifaceted. And you are part of that body, doing your function. Don't try to do something you shouldn't do, and ask for the things God wants you to do, and watch this thing explode. I'll pray, and we'll be done today. Father, we thank you again for this chance to do these things. We ask that we, again, may understand your word. We ask that we may be part of the body of Christ that begins to grow and expand throughout the world. We ask that we, at this time in history, would see revival in our country. We'd see revival in our own lives, and we'd be able to spread again the kingdom and continue to spread the kingdom across the world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks for being here.